So we just started another series called What It Means to Believe with the Heart. Last time, we teach and preach on faith and healing on Wednesdays. So why don't you go ahead and turn over to Romans 10:10, and we can put those up on the screen too, so we'll be able to go through some of these scriptures. We'll review a little bit what we talked about last time and then go forward. So Romans 10:10. And then we'll go to Mark 11:23. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation." Verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's with the heart that one believes. It's not your head. It's not your physical body. It's not, when we talk about your heart, we're not talking about your physical blood pump. You couldn't believe with that any more than you could your finger or your toe. It's your spirit, man, and we're going to talk a little bit about that some more. But it's with the heart one believes. Mark 11:23, go ahead and turn there. Can you go back up to the beginning of that on the screen? Let's go ahead and read it. It says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'He be removed and be cast in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." So it says there, whoever says this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. So this is saying, just like we just read in Romans, it says, whoever does not doubt in his heart but believes, where would you believe? Where do we just read in Romans 10? It says, in your heart. So you don't, here it says, if you don't doubt with your in your heart but believe that those things you say will come to pass, you will have whatever you say. So you believe with your heart, you don't doubt in your heart, and what you say is going to come to pass. So it's with your heart that you believe. And so we're going to get into that a little bit. We talked about last time that man is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body. So we're going to review a little bit of that. Like we said last time, the word heart is used to convey a thought. You know, the way we use it today, the way we use heart, when we talk about the heart of a tree, we mean the core, the center. When you talk about the heart of a matter, you mean you're getting down to the center of it, right? The heart of the man is his spirit. We are spirit beings. We have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a body. Go ahead and let's just put it up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We'll just put that one up on the screen, and then we'll have a few more here on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And you can be turning over to John 4. We'll look at this, and you can be turning over to John 4. We'll look at some things there. Here in 1 Thessalonians, though, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Your whole spirit, soul, and body. Notice the order that he says here. Your spirit's first, your soul, and your body. Your body... You can live without a body. You're a spirit person, but you can't live with your body's dead without the spirit. So we are a three-part being. And you know, as we said, people understand and focus on those latter two. Your body, of course, we know people talk about exercising your body all the time. I mean, big business. There's all kinds of apps out there that you can get to help track your exercise, help track your eating. There's a lot about the body. Physical exercises, physical all the types of things that have to do with your body. Your mind, there's how many billions of dollars spent on developing the mind. But your spirit, people talk about that in a general sense sometimes, but they're not really talking about you having a spirit and you being a spirit being. And most people are not talking about that spirit is how you contact God, because that's the real you, and that it's your spirit that is born again when you're saved. It's your spirit that's recreated. So let's look at a few more verses. You're in John. We'll get there in a minute. Can you put up Genesis 1, verse 26? Let's look at Genesis 1, 26. We went over these last time. We'll look at them and go forth. And coincidentally, we're touching base on some of these things on Sunday as well, but we're going in a different direction here, ultimately on Wednesdays. Genesis 1, 26 says, Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Can you go to verse 27 as well? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created man in his own image. Well, in John, you're in John, right? In John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is a spirit. God, it says in New King James, it says God is spirit, but in several other translations it says a spirit. God is a spirit being. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit. We are spirit. So we're made in his image. Well, your spirit, the real you, you and I are made in the image of Almighty God. Like we said on Sunday, we are not animals. We are different. We're in a different class of being. God, we are not highly functioning animals. We didn't evolve out of other species here on this earth. We were created separate. If you believe the Bible, God made man in his own image. That's different than all the rest of the animal kingdom. And that's very, very important. Because people that don't have an understanding of this, if you're just another person, well, people, that's how people, they don't value life. But God is a spirit, so we're like him. That means regardless of who the person is, what they do, how much ability they have, they're important. And they're important when they're in the womb. Those little babies before they're born are people. And when you don't value life, when you start going and think it's just, you know, all this just happened and we evolved and that's just the process, it's not viable outside the womb, those are devilish ideas. Nobody that's thinking straight thinks it's okay to take a baby's life, but there are millions of people that have bought into this lie. And it's destructive on any level. Women and if there's anybody that has had an abortion in here, there's no condemnation. There is forgiveness in Jesus. But, and if you had, you would know. Women that end up having abortions, it hurts them. The pain to know that they killed their child when you see the other children grow up. I don't care what you say, if you hadn't stopped the life, you can talk all day about it being not viable, but the fact is, you stopped something and they didn't grow up. So that means, I mean, they're not here today because, you know, a life was taken. There's no way, you have to twist logic to get around that. Life begins at conception. There, something happens, there's a spirit. What gives? It's not just tissue. If you believe this, If you believe the Bible, the real person was created by God. The real person's a spirit. That's just the body they live in. And that little body is growing and developing in the womb and is alive to God. And they'll go, you know, even the babies that if they're aborted, they go right back to be with the Lord. But where does that thinking come from? It's not, there's no way you can believe this and understand this and then believe that it's okay to take a human's life. But it leads to a devaluing of human life when you don't believe there's a God, when people start dismissing that, when they think we've evolved from human or from animals, that devalues. When we believe that God's a spirit and that we're made in His image, that means every person, regardless of their functioning, regardless of their status in life, they are made in the image of God, and they are able, if they would know and renew their mind and learn the truth, they could change, they could come up, and there is never a place where there is no hope. Because we are like Him. And to some religious people, that sounds arrogant, but it's the Bible. We're not the one that said it. People say, well, we're made in the image of God. That's arrogant. No, no, the Bible said we are. And so there's never a place where, well, I just, you know, there's no hope for me. No, if we're children of Almighty God, there is always hope. And that's why it's so important. I mean, how there is never somebody that you don't want to give up on people. Now, that doesn't mean you act like a doormat and let people walk over you, and sometimes love is tough. We need to act and function in the love of God. But people are made in the image of God, the God originally when God created man. And if somebody's born again, they have a spirit on the inside of them that's born again, regardless of what they're doing with it on the outside, regardless if they're acting funny. They are a spirit being. So we looked at those verses last time. The Bible says, you don't have to turn there, we don't have to put it up, but Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie. So when we're talking about how are we made in the image of God, it's our spirit that's made in His image. So you're still in John. Look at John 3. John 3, we're just going to look at a bunch of verses along these lines and talk about, we're going in the direction of what it means to believe with the heart, but we're establishing what is the heart and just seeing from Scripture the separation of the spirit, soul, and body. So John 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking totally naturally. He's like, what? How can that be? How can a man be born physically again? Excuse me. Verse 5 said, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. See, he's saying what you're... Nicodemus is thinking flesh. What is born of the flesh is flesh, but what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is talking about the Spirit being born again. He's saying what is born of spirit is spirit. So we are, when we're born again, we're born of God. The spirit man on the inside is what is the new person. You don't become born again physically, you know, nobody would want to anyway. You just, all of a sudden, you would not know what was going on and be helpless, and, you know, you you wouldn't want that. Your mind isn't erased when you become born again. It's your spirit being that is born, is reborn, and is a new person. So we looked at, flip back over to John 4, 24 again. We emphasized the part about God, God's a spirit, and they were made in his image. But the rest of that verse, it says, God is a spirit, or God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So when we come to God, we need to be, you have to contact God through your spirit. You worship him in spirit and in truth. You don't worship God with your body or your mind, although you subject those to your spirit. But true worship is of the spirit. In other words, like we were doing earlier, we can raise our hands to God, we can sing, you're articulating your mouth with your mind, so you're yielding your members to worship God, but true worship is you're worshiping with your heart. Because you can be sitting there singing songs, so you could be raising your hands, mouthing the words, and your mind and your real being is 1,000 miles from here, right? Come on, be honest. Is that not true? You're not thinking about God, right? That's not worship. That's just going through motions. This is not worship. If the motions in themselves are not worship, it's you need to come to God and worship him in spirit. That's how we contact God. We don't contact him with our hands, with our arms, with our legs, with our mind. And this is where people miss it. They're trying to contact God with their mind. Oh boy, so much of that. Trying to understand God, figure him out with your mind. Well, that's impossible. You don't have the horsepower. You don't have the guns for it. You, me, any human. You're not gonna understand the Almighty with your and my little brains. We don't understand it all. You can't come to God trying to figure him out. That doesn't mean you turn your brain off and you don't understand some things, but you can't understand the things of God. You don't come to him with your mind. You don't believe with your mind. And you believe with your heart. Well, we're getting into what does that mean? It's not that part of your being is not your mind, your head. It's your innermost being. So let's read some more verses, some additional verses on that. Romans 2, 28. Romans 2, 28. Let's look at it on, well, let's go ahead and turn there. You can look at that. Romans 2, 28. It's on the screen as well. Romans 2:28 said, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward or which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." See, circumcision is of the heart in the spirit, it says here. Now, wherever you see the word spirit, it's always just one word. It's not capitalized or not capitalized in the original Greek language. I'm not a Greek scholar, but you can just see that. It's you have to go by the context. There's a number of verses in different places that really ought not to be capitalized. I'm not really getting into this here. But when you read this here, well, you can see it. It says, in circumcision... And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. 1 Corinthians 14:14, let's go over there. We're just going to read through some verses. 1 Corinthians 14:14, it says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So notice here, this passage makes a distinction between the spirit of man and the understanding or the mind of man. See, he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. See, if you if you've ever spoken in other tongues, if you've been filled with the Spirit, you would know this, because where it's coming out of is not your mind. It's coming out of your heart. The whole thing is you're hooking up your mouth with your heart. Now, of course, your mind is involved in articulating your mouth just because your brain is there, but the source of it is not your mind, it's your heart. And you can know this because you can do all kinds of things and be speaking in tongues and not be thinking about it at all and be edifying, building up yourself, but you're not thinking about what you're saying. The words are not coming out of your mind. Your mind and your spirit are not the same thing. Your mind is not your spirit. Verse 15, it says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I also will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. See, talking about two different things. Sing with the spirit, sing with the understanding, pray with the spirit, pray with the understanding. So you can pray. When you're praying in tongues, you're not praying out of your head, you're praying out of your heart. Now, you could also say, I mean, this could also mean you're praying by the Spirit, with the unction of the Spirit, you know, not just out of your understanding. You can pray Spirit-inspired prayers. Sing with the Spirit and also sing with understanding. You'll see us do that in worship at times. There's times you can worship God speaking in tongues, singing in tongues. Your worship, of course, you're worshiping in spirit the whole time, but you're actually singing out of your heart, not singing out of your head. So the Bible makes a distinction between your heart, between your spirit and your mind or your understanding. So let's go to another verse, Hebrews 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12, 18. Anybody there? It says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and voice of words, so that those who heard it begged the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they cannot endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. We just go into that last verse. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Second Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our outward man is perishing. Everybody know that? Anybody find that out? That's not a bad confession. Now, we don't have to be sick. We don't have to put up with sickness. We've been redeemed from sickness. But your body is going to die. My body is going to die. If Jesus doesn't come back soon enough, we're all going to die. Your body is going to wear out. But that doesn't mean you have to go home sick. There was a lady that Brother Hagin knew, and she had been a minister, and she became sick, and I don't remember if it was cancer or what, but she was sick and, you know, getting bad. And he told her, he said, don't go home like this. Let God heal you, then go. Get healed, you know, go. And if you want to go on home, go home. But don't go out like this. She had seen things. She had walked with God, and she knew. And she got a hold of it, and she believed God, and she got completely well, and she went out preaching again. And then she lived, I can't remember how old she was. I mean, it was in the 80s or 90s or something before. She lived another 8, 9, 10 years or something, and then went home. And she's like, yeah, you know you're right. And she let God heal her. We don't have to, yeah, we're all going to die. But we don't have to die sick. It's not God's will for us to be sick. What God does not get glory in us being sick. That doesn't help anybody. Whenever you wonder if something's of God or not, see, there is suffering. We're not teaching on this, but we'll just touch on this. You can go and read. The Bible does mention suffering. It does. You can go and read in different books. They're real heavy on suffering. And see, people get in two camps again. It's like this in every subject. Some people say, well, you know, God has us to suffer in all kinds of sicknesses of God. You know, you're suffering for the glory of God in sickness. And then you got people that believe we're not supposed to suffer anything, anytime, because we've been redeemed of all suffering. Well, neither one is right. If you read the Bible talks about suffering. Suffering what, though? Now, if we're ever talking about suffering something that Jesus already took and bore, that's the wrong kind of suffering. Because he already took it. That'd be like, well, I'm just paying for such and such. Well, if somebody already paid that for you, then you're being dumb. You know, if somebody already paid your bill, but you're going to pay it anyway and you think you're being holy, you're being foolish, right? It's already been paid for. It's an insult to God and to what Jesus did. And say, well, I'm suffering this sickness for Jesus. This is the question whenever we talk about suffering. Who's being helped? No, in different kinds of suffering. If you think it's for God that you're suffering, who is being helped by it? And in the case of sickness, who is that helping with you, you know, crippled? It's not helping anybody. What person on the earth is it helping? You're laid up in bed and I'm just suffering for God. How is that helping anybody? How is that helping to spread the gospel? It's not. But there is a suffering that is of God. And it has to do with putting down your flesh and doing the will of God. Paul went around and he said this light affliction is but just for a moment, is working a far more great, a weight of glory. Not quoting that exactly right, but he's saying this thing I'm going through now, and he suffered some things. Anybody want to say Paul didn't suffer? You're just wrong. He got beat up, you know, stoned. He got beat with rods. I mean, the guy went through all this, but I thought we were redeemed from suffering. We're not redeemed. But again, did Paul do anything that helped people? And ask yourself this question. There is a putting down your flesh. That's going to be a lot of the suffering that you suffer as a Christian. If you're truly going to follow God, you're going to do stuff that you don't want to do. He's going to say, do this, and you're going to be, don't want to do that. If it was up to you, you wouldn't do that. Well, you know there's a suffering in that, but you have to ask yourself, why are you doing it? If it's so that the gospel can be preached, so that people can be helped, that's an indication that's the right type of suffering. But if it's like, well, you know, I'm just suffering for the glory of God and I'm in this wheelchair, how is that helping anybody? That's of the devil. The devil gets glory for that. He wants to keep you. It's actually hindering people from getting helped. It's a bad witness. People don't want to serve God. When people talk about that, well, who wants to serve a God that's going to take you out like that? It doesn't make any sense, you know, what people would say. People don't actually really believe that because they try to get out of it every chance they get. I mean, if it's really God that's making you suffer, then take it. Don't be a hypocrite. If you believe that you're supposed to suffer, don't go to the doctor. Don't get it fixed. Take your medicine and stay that way. I mean, not literally take it, just hey, take. If that's God's will and you're supposed to suffer for the glory of God, then suffer. Don't go to the doctor and try to get out of the suffering that's of God. Right? Let's be consistent. Don't go try to get the doctor to get you out of your suffering, but this is of God. Well, that's just not making any sense. That doesn't line up with the Bible. You know, people, again, I'm just going to say this too. People, there'll be Christians that believe that the church is supposed to be poor. And if you're holy, you won't have any money. Well, if that's the case, practice what you preach. Be poor. But those same people will go out and it's okay for, you know, people, godless people, to make all kinds of money. And these same people are going to go and try to make as much money as they can and do as well on the job and do as well on their business. But then they're going to say, but it's not God's will. If you believe that, don't be a hypocrite. Be poor. Right? Did I lose you?
Nope.
People don't really believe this stuff a lot of times. It's just religion. Because they say they believe it, but then on the other hand, they try to get out of the very thing they're saying. So, we were just reading 2 Corinthians 16, the very thing, it's the next verse, so let's read it. Verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day to day. We got off on that saying, the outward man is perishing and we're going to die. But you don't have to die suffering. You don't have to die sick. Look at the next verse. This is the verse I was talking about. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. It's for a moment. That means this, whatever we're going through on this earth, it's not going to last very long. In the light of eternity, it's going to go like that. It's going to be done. But notice what it is doing. It's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's how to know if something you're going through, if it's working something for the kingdom of God. Hey, the Bible says to endure hardness as a good soldier. Do you think soldiers, do you know that our men and women that are in the armed forces, do they endure hardness? Are you kidding me? You know, out in the, doing stuff. Why? They're doing it because to protect us. Well, the Bible says that we're supposed to be like soldiers. And so what are we doing things for? We're doing it for the kingdom of God, but we ought to be strong about it. Let's just go ahead and read verse 18 too while we're here. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. So you don't go by what you see, by what you feel, you go by what you believe. So let's keep going. Let's put this up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 9:27. It says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I discipline my body. See, if the body were the real man, Paul would have said, the King James says, I keep under my body. I discipline my body. So if if the body were the real man, he wouldn't have said, I discipline my body. He said, I discipline myself. But he said, my body. He would have said, I bring myself into subjection. But he said, he says, I discipline my body and bring what? It. It into subjection. It's, like I've said before, it's just a highly functioning, advanced machine. But that's all your body is. It's the house we live in. It's not you, though. Because you're going to get a new one. You're just like you get a new car, you're going to get a new body. That's not you. You own it. It's yours to be a steward of, but it's not you. Let's go over to Romans 12. Let's actually turn over to Romans 12 as we're close, we're wrapping up, but we'll at least read this. Then we'll pick up here next time. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So notice, if you were to look at verse in chapter 1, I'll just read it to you. No, I don't want you to take your finger out of, well, I guess you could. Can you put up Romans 1, 7? And you guys just stay at Romans 12, and then we'll go back to Romans 12. But look at Romans 1, 7. It says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. See, saints aren't just certain people that are recognized in the church, like some denominations teach. He's saying the church, we are saints. They're not special Christians. A saint is a Christian. Everybody in here, if you're born again, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a saint. You may not act like a saint all the time, like people say, but you are a saint if you know. But notice what it says here. This letter is written to the Romans called to be saints. But then look at what we just read in chapter 12. He's telling them, if you can go back to Romans 12, 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable and good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's telling people that are Christians, that are saints, that they have to do something with their bodies and with their minds. It's not automatic. You know, Paul said, like we just read, I keep my body under. I bring my body into subjection. The Spirit's got to do something with the body. Here he's saying, he said, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he talks about your mind. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we need to do something with our body, and we need to do something with our mind, but that's not the real us. Who's doing it? Our spirit. All right? We'll pick up there next time. We're just kind of going over, talking. We want to know our spirit man, because our spirit man's, that's how we're going to believe God. And we want to differentiate in what it's not.